Well, on these Sunday mornings, we've been thinking about the King and his cross. We've been looking at Mark's Gospel and trying to see something new of the life of Jesus Christ. We're so familiar with Jesus, aren't we? We've heard about him so much, whether we come regularly to church or not. So familiar with Jesus, and yet sometimes, if we let it, the Bible, the message of Jesus will still take us by surprise. And sometimes we can think to ourselves, well, I thought I knew everything there was to know about Jesus, but now I've seen something new, I've seen something different. There was a writer who once wrote a book called The Jesus You Never Knew. It's not a brilliant book, but it is a brilliant title, I think. The Jesus You Never Knew. And he's not one of these people who looks at these funny gospels that sometimes you hear about, like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Philip or so on, which were kind of made-up stories about Jesus that were written by people hundreds of years after Jesus died, that sometimes people get excited about on the news, people like Dan Brown and others. It's not like that. But he goes through the real Gospels, the Gospels that were written in the first century, the century when Jesus lived, the Gospels that we find in our Bibles. And as he goes through those stories, we see things in there that perhaps surprise us and perhaps tell us things that maybe we've forgotten, or maybe we never even realized in the first place. And what I want to do this morning is to look at that those three stories that we read together earlier from Mark's Gospel, and to remind us from those stories about, well, who is it that Jesus came for? Who is it that Jesus came for? Because there are many people today who would say something like this. Well, Jesus, he's for religious people. He is for nice, middle-class, good people. That's who Jesus is for. But Jesus is not for people like that. That's not who Jesus is for. He says really clearly, that's not who I came for. I didn't come for nice, middle-class, good people. It's not who I came for. And for many people, that's a real shock, to find out that Jesus didn't come for nice, middle-class, good people. He didn't come for people like that. So who did Jesus come for? Who did Jesus want to meet? Who did Jesus want to spend time with? Who did Jesus want to be friends with? That's really the question that we're going to be asking this morning. And there's a follow-up question to that, and the follow-up question is this. Well, does that mean that Jesus wants to be friends with me? Does that mean that Jesus came for people like me? That's where we're going. But before we that, we need to look then at who is it that Jesus came for? Who is it that Jesus came for? And do you remember we read these three stories together? The three stories, the first one was about Matthew, or Levi, as he's called here. He had two names, like many people in biblical times, Levi and Matthew, and he was a tax collector. And Jesus comes and he calls Matthew and says to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew does. And the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, kind of look down their noses a little bit at Jesus, and they see him eating with tax collectors and sinners, as they put it. What's Jesus doing with them? He asks. That's the first story. So the Pharisees are basically saying, what's Jesus doing with them? And then there's a second story. This is about the Pharisees as well. And in this second story, the Pharisees and the disciples, and what's supposed to happen alongside fasting is that people pray instead of eating. How come the disciples don't do that, Jesus? Something's not right here. And Jesus says, no, that's not what my followers do. Not when they're with me. They don't fast. They just enjoy being with me, is the implication. And then the third story then is again also about the Pharisees. And on this occasion, Jesus' disciples are walking through a field on the Sabbath. That was a Saturday, but I guess it was the equivalent of our Sunday. It was the religious day. And in Israel, in that period, they were very particular about what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. Jews still today are obviously particular about what can and can't be done on the Sabbath. And Jesus' disciples were just picking up little bits of grain, the equivalent, I suppose, of maybe picking blackberries as you're walking down a country lane. But the Pharisees said, you shouldn't do that on this religious day. You shouldn't do that, because that's work, and you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, no, they can do that. My disciples can do that, if you like. Don't judge them or condemn them for not being religious enough. It's quite lawful for them to do that. So we've got these three stories that perhaps look quite distinct from each other, but hopefully you'll see there's something in common between them. Because in each of these stories, the Pharisees, the religious people, are complaining that Jesus or his disciples really aren't being religious enough. They're not acting like religious people act. And Jesus, in each of the stories, says, well, I've not really come for those religious people. I've come for another group of people. So let's look now, take each story in turn, and let's look at what each story teaches us about who Jesus has come for. So here's the first story. This is verses 13 through 17, a story about Matthew, the tax collector. And this story teaches us this. Jesus is for people who want real change. Jesus is for people who want real change. And how does that story tell us? Well, look at the end of that story in verse 17 in particular. Because at the end of the story, Jesus hears what everyone's saying, and he says this, those who are well don't need a doctor. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? You only go down to the doctor if you're unwell. Those who are well, Jesus says, they don't need a doctor. It's those who are sick who need a doctor. So I've not come, Jesus says, to call the righteous, the good people, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. That's who I've come for. I've come for the people who are not good. I've come from the people who are bad. The people who are good, well, they don't need me. But the people who are bad, well, they need help. The people who are not perfect, that's the ones I've come to see. I've come to call. Now, we need to say something here about what is meant by the word sinners. Because this is a word that people sometimes get quite offended by. I know some of you have said to me in the past that you've come along to church for the first time, perhaps many years ago, and you heard in church that you were a sinner. And no one had ever told you that before, and you were offended by it. I understand that. And the Bible's really clear, isn't it? And the Bible's really clear about who we are. And the Bible says, well, actually, all of us are sinners. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if I say this morning that from the Bible that you're a sinner, don't feel for a moment that I'm looking down my nose at you and condemning you and judging you. That's not what I'm doing at all. It's not what Mark is doing in his gospel. That's not what's happening. We're not singling you out in that sense. What the Bible is saying, what Jesus himself is saying, actually, is that everyone is a sinner. The only difference is that some people know it, and some people deny it. So which are you? Are you someone who knows that you're a sinner, or are you someone who denies that you're a sinner? The Pharisees, you see, they were people who denied that they were sinners. Sinners were other people, always for the Pharisees. It wasn't them. And it can be like that still today, can't it? Actually, particularly for religious people. Often religious people can look down their nose at others. It's others who are immoral, not us. We perhaps wouldn't use the word sinner so much nowadays, but often we perhaps can think we're moral, and it's other people who are immoral. It's exactly the same thought that the Pharisees were having. But actually Jesus says, no, that's not the case. Everyone is in the same boat. It's just that some know it and some deny it. So what about you this morning? Are you a sinner? Are you someone who's willing to admit to that? Someone who's not righteous? Someone who doesn't do what God expects of us? Or are you someone who, like the Pharisees, will deny it? Well, if you're somebody here this morning who says, well, actually, I'm okay. Compared to most people, I'm a good person. I'm not really a sinner. Oh, I might do some things that are wrong sometimes. Of course, everyone does that. Nobody's perfect. But I wouldn't describe myself as a sinner. If that's how you feel this morning, then I need to say very clearly to you that Jesus is not for you. Because Jesus hasn't come, he says. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. Jesus isn't for you if that's how you feel about yourself. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that Jesus can't help you. In fact, it probably means that you need more help than someone who's willing to recognize it. Think of two people now who are both ill. They've got a kind of pain that's come on in recent weeks. It's not a pain that causes you to double up and be in complete agony. It's a kind of niggling pain somewhere internally. And it's been sort of building slowly. You've almost got used to it. But there it is inside you. And two people have got this same pain. One of them says, well, I'm really not sure what's going on here. It just doesn't feel right. Perhaps I'm going down with something. Perhaps it's something serious. I don't know what it is, but it doesn't feel right. So I'll go to the doctor and see what the doctor says. That's one person. And here's the other person. Well, I've got this little pain, but, you know, it's not too bad. And we've all got aches and pains, really, haven't we? And, you know, as we get older, these things just kind of happen, and there's probably nothing to worry about. It's a sort of thing that everybody really, really faces. And there's people who are a lot worse than me, people in much more pain than I am. Nothing I need to worry about. So here's these two people. And one goes to the doctor with his pain, and he's sent for a scan, and they discover that there's cancer there. He's sent for an operation, the cancer's removed, the operation's successful, and he lives a long and happy life. The other person lets it get worse and worse and worse, and because it just gets worse slowly, he kind of gets used to it. And this pain goes on and on and on, and eventually the cancer takes over the whole body. And by the stage he realizes what the problem is, it's too late to do anything about it. See, that's the picture that Jesus is using here. He's saying, look, we've all got the problem. We've all got this cancer inside, this cancer of sin. And it may be true that compared to other people, it's not too bad. But that's not the point. It doesn't matter whether your cancer is worse or better than someone else's cancer, does it? You don't think other people have got worse cancer than me, so I didn't need to do anything about my cancer. Nobody thinks like that. Not if they know what really is going on. Now, Jesus says, we've all got this cancer, we've all got this sin eating away inside of us. There's those that admit it and do something about it, and there are those that ignore it and don't go to Jesus for help. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm for people who know that they need me. I'm for people who want real change. I'm for people who want to be better. I'm for people who know that they're sinners but want to be righteous. I'm for people who know that they're sick but want to be well. I'm for people who want real change. So my question, therefore, for you this morning is very simple. Do you want real change? Because there are many people, if I was to do a straw poll around people, do you want real change? I don't mean do you want your circumstances to be changed. I don't mean do you want a better house or a better car or better holidays or a better job. That's not what I mean. But you yourself as a person, do you want real change? Do you want to be a person who is a much better person than the person you are? Is that what you want? I think most people in the village would probably say, well, no, actually. I don't want to be a better person. Not really. Maybe a few little things. I wish I wouldn't lose my temper quite so much. There's a few little things maybe I wish were better, but generally I'm quite happy with myself. I don't really want to be a better person. I would like a better house and a better job and better holidays. I'd like those things. But I don't really want to change myself all that much. I'm okay. I think that's what most people would say. And maybe you would say that. Jesus hasn't come for people like that, he says. For people who think they're okay. That's not who I've come for. I've come for people who want real change. I've come for people who want real change. Well, that's the first thing from verses 13 through to 17. Jesus is for people who want real change. Is that you? The second thing now, verses 18 through to 22. Jesus is for people who want more out of life. Jesus is for people who want more out of life. This is the story about the fasting, about going without food in order to devote yourself to religious practices like praying. And the Pharisees do that. The Pharisees regularly fast. Once or twice a week they will fast. But Jesus' disciples were not fasting, verse 18. And he explains why. He says in verse 19, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? So let's imagine this. Imagine you've been invited to a wedding and you're a friend of the bridegroom and you go along to this wedding and you have the wedding celebrations in the church and then you go along to the reception afterwards. And in the reception, what's it going to be like? What are people going to be like as they're celebrating with the bridegroom? Well, I don't know about you, but probably the thing I look forward to most when I get invited to a wedding is the food. That's what I look forward to. I could do without the dress and the flowers and all that kind of stuff, but the food. Now that's the bit that I like. And I can be pretty confident that at any wedding reception, there aren't going to be many people saying, well, I'm celebrating being with a bridegroom by not eating anything. It's not what you do. No, you have as much as you possibly can. You enjoy being with the bridegroom by eating together. That's what you do. Fasting's not appropriate in that situation. Now, there are times, obviously, when it's good to go without food. But that's not one of them. And Jesus says, uses that picture, and he says, as long as his disciples have the bridegroom with him, they cannot fast. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, well, I'm a bridegroom. And my disciples, well, they're in the party. They're in the wedding reception. Of course they're not going to fast, because I'm with them. How can they? I'm the best thing that's happened to them. I'm the centerpiece. And they want to get the most out of life, so they're going to party when they're with me. They're not going to fast. And in fact, that's actually what Jesus' disciples have just been doing, haven't they? They've been with the tax collectors and the sinners eating with them. They've had a big party or celebration with the tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus is saying, of course, that's what it's like when you're with me. When you're with me, life's a big celebration when you're with me. So Jesus, you see, is for people who want more out of life. Now, I don't expect there is anyone here like this, but just in case, let me make this clear. If you're the sort of person who would like to be a monk, all right, and who would like to wear a kind of camel hair robe and put, you know, eat bread and water for days on end, or sit on a pole in the desert away from people, if you're that sort of person, then Jesus is not for you. Because being with Jesus is like being part of a big celebration. Being with Jesus is like being full of joy and happiness and gladness. That's what being with Jesus is like. So if you want to be miserable, then Jesus is not for you. Because Jesus is full of life. And Jesus wants to share that fullness of life with all who follow him. So Jesus, you see, is for people who want more out of life. But let's be clear about this. What Jesus is saying here, he's not saying, I'll throw a party for you, and I'll get the dancing girls in, and I'll get in all of the extravagance, and all the wonderful things, and that's what you'll have, and that's what you'll be celebrating. That's not what Jesus says, is it? Because what Jesus is saying is that he's the bridegroom, that he's the center of the party. So when Jesus says that he wants you to get the most out of life, that he offers a life of joy and fulfillment and happiness, he's saying that this celebration is a celebration of him, not just of things. He is what gives us joy. He is the one whom we celebrate. Happiness comes from him, not actually from the cakes and the dancing girls and the music and the drink or whatever it might be. No, he's at the center. He's at the heart. And he's for people who want more out of life. And what Jesus is saying here is that if you want the very best life you can have, then Jesus needs to be at the center of it. Now, many people find that strange. They think, how can Jesus really bring happiness? How can Jesus really bring fulfillment? I get happiness and fulfillment from my status, from my friends, from my family. That's where I get real fulfillment from. How can Jesus offer that? How can Jesus offer real fulfillment? Well, actually, in much the same way. Because Jesus can be family. He can be a real, true brother to every one of us. He really can be family. And, of course, he's the King and the Lord. The one who rules over the world. What better person to know and to love? He's one who changes us. Who changes us for the better. One of the best things I think about marriage is that when a marriage works well, it changes both people for the better, doesn't it? And many of you will have experienced that. And Jesus offers that. He changes us for the better. Those of you who are married will notice sometimes that you say things that you never used to say, but that your husband or wife says, little catchphrases perhaps that you've picked up from them, or little mannerisms and habits and ways of doing things. It's like that for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus. His good points, his characteristics kind of rub off on us, don't they? Over time, and we become like him. And because he's the greatest and best person who's ever lived, the person who's experienced more joy than anyone else, we become like him. And that joy and fulfillment and happiness and closeness to God and all these things rub off on his followers. Jesus is for people who want more out of life. But Jesus finishes this section with a little story that's perhaps strange in verses 21 and 22. He says, No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. Now, I'm not a seamstress or whatever the male equivalent of a seamstress is. I'm not one of those people at all. But I do know that when you buy things, sometimes, just occasionally, they need to be shrunk. They shrink in the wash, don't they? And you need to be careful how you wash it. Or perhaps sometimes you need to shrink things first. Less common, perhaps, than it used to be. And what Jesus is taking that picture, and he's saying, look, if you've got some old garments that have been washed loads of times and have shrunk down to their kind of normal size, you're not going to put a piece of new cloth that's never been washed, never been shrunk, and patch it with that. Because then when you wash it, the patch will shrink and the garment, the clothes, will stay the same. And what you'll end up with, a worse tear than you had in the first place. That's the story. What does it mean? Well, at least in part, it means this. that you can't just patch up your life with Jesus and think that that will do. So maybe you've got a life where you're basically happy with your life and things are okay and you wouldn't change all that much. And you think, well, this stuff about Jesus sounds encouraging. A bit more fulfillment would do me good. And maybe there's a few things where I could become a little bit of a better person. Maybe a little bit of Jesus in my life would be helpful. I'll kind of patch up my life, because it's only got a little tear, really, with Jesus. And that'll be okay. I won't change all that much. I'll just add a little bit of Jesus to what I've already got. And Jesus is saying, you know what, if you try that, you'll make things worse. And here's the real tragedy, that around Britain, and even here in Clydach, there are thousands of people who have tried just that. A little bit of Jesus to patch my normal, everyday life. And it makes things worse. And then people think, you know that Jesus? He didn't do me much good. I try to follow a few of his teachings, I try to learn a little bit from him, and well, I'm no better than I was before. In fact, I just feel worse. Jesus isn't much good, is he? That's what people often conclude. But of course, that's not the case at all. The problem, you see, is that the patch doesn't work. And it's never intended to work. Jesus is not saying, look, here's a little patch to stick over your little hole in your shirt. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, here's a new coat to completely cover you. But that's what he is. He says, actually, all our righteous acts, or the Bible says, all our righteous acts are as filthy rags. We don't need a little patch. We need a new coat. Jesus talks about being clothed. Paul the Apostle talks about being clothed in Christ's righteousness. We need him fully and completely. So Jesus is not here to patch you up. He's here to give you real life, something new. So Jesus is for people who want real change. Jesus is for people who want more out of life. Thirdly now, verses 23 through to 28. Jesus is for people who know they're in need. Jesus is for people who know they're in need. Really this, again, summarizes what we've already been talking about. This is the story of the disciples going through the fields and just taking a few little heads of corn, as we said before, a little bit like blackberry in, as you're walking down a country lane. But they're doing it on the religious day, on the Sabbath. It's not lawful, the Pharisees say. Well, the Bible doesn't say it's not lawful. That was the Pharisees' idea. But nonetheless, Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story about what King David did in the Old Testament. He wasn't actually king at this point, but it was the person who would become King David. And there was a time, Jesus says, when David was being pursued by an enemy. And he had to flee. He had to run from this enemy. He had to run from Saul. And as he was running, he had a little band of followers with him, but they had no food because they'd had to leave in a hurry. And they got to the tabernacle. That was the precursor to the temple. And as they got to the tabernacle, they went inside for help. And they saw a priest called Abiathar. And they said to Abiathar, look, we're on the run here. We've got important business to do. And we've got no food. Is there anything you can give me? And Abiathar says, well, there's only one lot of food that we've actually got here at the moment. And that's the special bread that we put out on the altar. And only priests are supposed to eat that. And David, you're not a priest, and your followers, well, they're not priests either. But nonetheless, I'll give it to you. And you can give it to your followers. Even though it's not really supposed to be for you. And Jesus tells this story. Why does he tell the story? Well, he tells the story to show people that actually what's at the heart of religion, the heart of Christianity, the heart of the faith of the Bible, is actually God meeting our need. And you can sometimes, Jesus says, get hung up on all of these laws and do's and don'ts and things like that and misunderstand them and misinterpret them. And you can forget that actually these laws that God gives us are for our good. And they're good for us. So he says there at the end in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the laws were made for us. We're not made for the laws. So our role in life, our job in life, is not to do everything that we can to keep the law, as if the law is in charge. No, that's not it. What God has done is He's given us the law for our good. And that's why we have the Bible. It's why we have what you might call the morality of the Bible's teachings, because it's for our good. And we ought to do what the Bible says. And if we do what the Bible says, it'll be for our good. But Jesus says here, look, don't get confused by this. Don't take the Bible further than the Bible should be taken. Realize that all of this was given because of your need. And at this point in the story, David needed that bread. He was desperately hungry. He was going to be killed. It was literally a matter of life and death. He needed that bread. And therefore, of course, he could have it. If he didn't know his need, he wouldn't have taken it. So what about us? Well, Jesus is saying here that he's for people who know that they're desperately in need, who know that it's a matter of life and death. And if that's the situation, if you realize it's a matter of life and death, then Jesus is for you. And the tragedy is that so few people realize that. So many people think, well, Jesus is a lifestyle choice. Christianity, going to church, it's a lifestyle choice. Some people like going to church, some people like going to the football. And you can choose one or the other, and it doesn't really matter which you choose. It's just up to the individual. Jesus is saying no. It's a matter of life and death. That Jesus is not just about a particular way of living. It's much more than that. It's a matter of life and death, and you get it wrong. And you will die because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus is here for people who want real change because we need change. He's here for people who want more out of life because we need more out of life, because we're headed for hell and death, he's saying. So do you know that you're in need? Do you know that it's a matter of life and death? And if you do, therefore, then Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He says, verse 28, the Son of Man, that's how he describes himself, is Lord of the Sabbath. Look, I'm the Lord of all of those Old Testament rules. I'm over and above all that. It doesn't mean that the Sabbath is unimportant or that the laws are unimportant. That's not what it means. But what it does mean is this. That ultimately, the laws can't really help you. But Jesus can. So don't make the mistake, Jesus is saying, of thinking, yeah, I want real change. Yes, I want more out of life, so I'll follow the laws and the rules of the Bible. Don't do that, Jesus is saying. Because I'm the Lord of all of those rules. Don't go to the rules and the laws. Come to me, Jesus is saying. Come to me. Because you can't fix yourself. That's what the Pharisees tried to do and failed. I'll keep the laws, I'll keep the laws, I'll keep the laws. That'll get me to heaven. No, it won't, because you can't keep the laws. The Pharisees failed, and if they failed, you'll fail, just as I would. No, come to Jesus Christ, because he offers real freedom and real release. How does he do that? We missed one verse earlier on. It was verse 20. And it gives us just a hint as to how Jesus can fix our problems. The days will come, he says, when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they'll fast. What's Jesus referring to? He's saying, do you remember he's saying that he's the center of the party, as it were, of the celebration. When we're with him, we enjoy him. He says, the time's coming when I'll be taken away. When did that happen? Well, 2 or 3 years after this story, when Jesus was taken away, first by the Jews, then by the Romans. He was hung on a cross. He was killed. He was laid in a tomb for 3 days. Taken away. And Jesus says, that day is coming. And on that day, that's a day for mourning. It's a day for fasting, perhaps. It's a day of sorrow. Why? Well, the Bible tells us later that Jesus died in our place. He died for our sins. And as we think, therefore, about the cross, about Jesus going away, we think not about his sin, because he had none, but about our own. And as we think about that, and we realize our own sin, we realize that our sin pushes Jesus away. And if we've never put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then Jesus, as it were, is already away from us, because our sin separates us from him. And we should therefore be mourning. And we should therefore, as it were, be fasting, be seeking his presence because of our sin. But Jesus, through his death on the cross, what happened 3 days later? He rose from the dead. He had new life. And he shares that life now with all of his followers. So as we recognize our sin, yes, mourn, but come to Christ. And in our sadness, we confess our sin. We realize that that's what put Christ on the cross. We confess that sin. And we discover the new resurrection life that only Jesus can offer. And it's that resurrection life that gives us real change. It's that resurrection life that gives us real meaning in life. It's that resurrection life that meets our need. So, is that the Jesus you know? The Jesus who hasn't patched up your life, but truly transformed it. The Jesus who hasn't just given you advice, but the Jesus who has borne your sin. The Jesus who hasn't just given you a few little things to be thankful for, but the Jesus who's changed your life forever and given you new resurrection life that will last into eternity, freed you from hell, taking you to heaven. Because Jesus gives all of that to people who want real change, who want more out of life, and who know that they're in need.